Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16, the rich rewards of fellowshipping with the Lord. The Apostle John wrote of the value of personal fellowship with the Lord in 1 John, and the author of Psalm 91, 1 to 16, gave his own description of that blessed fellowship in a different cultural and linguistic medium. We thus view Psalm 91, 1 to 16 for its instructive insight for our learning and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the fact that we can meet together when we have the liberty to do so. We thank you for the word of God that we have in our language. We thank you for the indwelling spirit of God, who is our teacher, who is the one who empowers us even to obey the word of God, so that we're completely equipped to live for the Lord. We ask, Father, that as we get into the passage this morning, that yes, we would understand it, but beyond that, we would seek to apply it, to use it in our lives for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to read this wonderful psalm in the King James Version, and then we'll look at it on a personal level. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Every time I go through this psalm, I am reminded of a lady who used to attend our church, an elderly lady by the name of Emma Clark. She was in her 80s, I think, when I came to Neepog Church, her late 70s. And this is her favorite song. She had memorized it by heart. And she used it in her life, and it was a tremendous testimony. And she lived a long life. I think she was 96, 97, something like that when she passed. But I'd like to look at this psalm then in the Hebrew text. There are no introductory remarks, so we translate the psalm as follows. Verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that would be the Most High God, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I say of Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim, I will fully trust. This is the Hebrew word batach, which means complete trust. It's used in Arabic. There's a cognate in Arabic where you're flung completely out flat on something. I will fully trust in him. Verse 3, for it is he, emphatic pronoun, who will free you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. The picture here is a mother hen or a mother partridge covering up her chicks with her feathers. His faithfulness will be your shield and fortification. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. That would be the hand of personal ability or talent. But it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. For it is you, emphatic pronoun, O Yahweh, who is my refuge. And then the psalmist speaks to himself and says, you have made your dwelling to be the Most High. No harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up your hands so that You will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he exercises an attached love. This is an unusual word, kashak. And it's used elsewhere of a man's unique attachment to a woman in love. Because he exercises an attached love, kashak, for me, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name, says Yahweh. He, this is God still speaking, will call upon me and I will answer him. With him, emphatic pronoun, I myself, another emphatic pronoun, will be in his, and that would be his experiences of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Okay, we note significant observations and applications regarding the psalm as follows. Dr. J.A. Alexander, who's a world-renowned expert on the psalms, noted that there exists an unusually sudden series of interchanges between the persons of God and of the psalmist. And you just can tell sometimes only by the context who's speaking, either God or the psalmist. Now, this quick change, and it's very unusual to have so many sudden changes, is a literary device to draw close ties between the two parties, demonstrating the blessings of one's close fellowship with God. The psalmist is fellowshipping with the Lord, and the Lord's here, and they're so close that the words shift. God is speaking, then the psalmist speaks. God speaks, the psalmist speaks. Now, the unique word for love in verse 14, kashak, normally it's ahav, but here it's kashak. It's an attachment kind of love usually reserved for a man's love for a woman. It indicates that the blessings of fellowship with God grow out of a wholehearted commitment to the believer, to the Lord himself, of the believer to the Lord himself. You know, when God calls us to love him, he doesn't think of it in terms just in a general sense. We're talking about a personal attachment to the Lord that is very, very close. And that's what God's after, that kind of fellowship, that kind of connection that we have with the Lord. Now, we know from John chapter 14, verse 21 and verse 23 and John 15, 7 and 1 John 5, 3 that this love attachment is measured in terms of the degree to which one obeys God's word. These are very important verses, so let me look at them. John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, "He that has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest or show myself to him." Then verse 23, he explains it again. Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." The word abode is not the word for house. It's the abode means your stay, your dwelling. You will make your dwelling. What Jesus is saying here is if a person loves the Lord and he shows that love by actually obeying the Lord, as the person is obeying the Lord, Jesus Christ and God the Father will come into that person's life, and in that person's personal interactions in life, he will manifest himself there. Let's say you like to recreate at a tennis court. God will show himself there too in unique ways. If you typically shop at, let's say, a Stop and Shop or a Price Chopper or one of these stores, Market 32, whatever, or an Aldi's, wherever you go, the Lord will show yourself there. In other words, in your house, you're doing work around the house or in the office, if you're at an office job, God will demonstrate his presence in a very special and unique way in those environments where you're at. And that's the fellowship that he's talking about there. Also, John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," and the abide means to obey, "you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." So answered prayer is another thing. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John writes, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And that's interesting. Normally people don't think about obedience to God as love, but that is love. That's what love is. God measures love by whether you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, not legalistic. Just a tremendous bit of insight here. So in other words, the believer who thoroughly heeds the written word of God out of devotion to the Lord will enjoy experiential fellowship with God measured in the ways described in the psalm. Of course, since we do not live under the Mosaic covenant, where physical and material well-being were promised to be a direct automatic blessing of obedience, we note that in a relative sense, the believer today knows significantly better well-being if he fellowships with the Lord. There's proof that we have in Scripture that just because you're righteous doesn't mean that you're going to be wealthy and healthy. Notice what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "For I think that God has set forth us apostles," and these were upright men, "as last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but we are strong. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even to this present hour, we," speaking of the apostles, "both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all the things to this day." So that's proof that there's no such thing as a wealth, health gospel in the church era. But it is generally true that if a believer obeys the Lord, he will be better off financially, he will be better off health-wise than if he doesn't. If he doesn't obey the Lord, the Bible tells us that, you know, our lives can actually be cut short and difficulties can arise. So, we have to keep in mind that we need to obey the Word of God for things to get better. Now, there's something I want to keep in mind here this morning. Satan actually misquoted two of these verses when he was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ in the temptation of Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 of the temptation of Christ, this is what Satan did. "Then the devil took Jesus up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Now, the reason Satan was asking Jesus to do this is that there was a common belief amongst the Jews of the day that when the Messiah came, he would prove that he was a Messiah by leaping off the pinnacle and coming down on the ground and not being hurt. And so what Satan was asking Jesus to do is, if you're the Messiah, show yourself according to the expectations that the people have, so that if you fit their expectations, then they will accept you as the Messiah. The problem is, God had never told Jesus to reveal himself that way as the Messiah. God had told Jesus, you're supposed to go out and perform miracle X, Y, and Z in fulfillment of Isaiah 35, 6, Isaiah 61, 1, and so forth. And in fulfilling these miracles, performing these miracles, the people are supposed to believe the word of God about you and then come to know you. But notice what Satan did. In Psalm 90, in Matthew 4, 7, notice what he did. He quoted Psalm 91, 11, and 12, but he left out a phrase. Notice what he said. Satan said, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any at time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, if we look at the original psalm, we notice that he left out an important phrase. Verse 11 and verse 12 is what Satan is quoting. And you notice, "For he will command his angels concerning you." Yes, that's true. But notice what Satan left out: "to guard you in all your ways." What were the ways that God was going to guard him in? The ways in which God had called him to minister. God had not called him to leap off the pinnacle of the temple. God had called him, "You present yourself as the Messiah by performing, by raising the dead, by healing the lame, giving the blind their eyesight," and so forth. But Satan left that out. "They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So Satan is quoting Scripture, but he leaves out an important phrase. Did you know that this is a very typical practice amongst the cults today? The cults will take something and they'll either use it out of context or they won't quote the whole verse that qualifies it. So please be careful. This is why context is so very important. And this is why looking at what the verse is saying in its entirety, in its context, is so important, because you can make the Bible say things that it just doesn't mean to say. I heard one time a man say that the Bible actually teaches that everybody should commit suicide. Because you read in one passage, it says, Judas went out and hanged himself. And then you can find another verse that says, go and do thou likewise. So that means everybody should go out and commit suicide. Well, if you take it out of context, yeah. But that's not what the Bible teaches by way of intent at all. So we have to be very, very careful that we watch the context and that we quote things within the context and that we don't leave out qualifying phrases. The lesson is, since the psalmist fully heeded God's word, signifying thereby his deep loving attachment to the Lord, God reciprocated by providing comprehensive, intimate, practical blessings in his life, such as protection from harmful enemies, from diseases, from terrors, from war, from judgment, or from any other typical disaster or harm. God also promises to answer one's prayers for deliverance and to honor him, to give him long life, and to show him God's deliverance. Now, once again, these promises that God provides under the law were complete according to the Mosaic covenant. It would be a very long life automatically. These promises are qualified in the church era. We don't have a wealth, health gospel in our era. But it is true that if a believer today obeys the Lord, he will have a life that fits the length that God had designed for him. It won't be cut shorter than that. And he will be better off financially. He'll be better off health-wise. When I was a child growing up in Nigeria, we saw the whole standard of living of Africans rise dramatically when they accepted Christ as their Savior. Because what they started to do, they started to be self-disciplined in how they handled their finances. They showed up for work regularly. They did better work. They didn't spend their money on cola nuts and so forth that are addictive. They were able to save more money and they were harder working and so forth. Also, the standard of living for women went up dramatically, even in Muslim territory. That the way the women were treated and their freedom they had went up dramatically because of Christ. So I know from firsthand seeing this happen in Africa. In fact, today, Nigerians on the whole are about 4 or 5 inches taller than their parents were because of health improvements that have occurred, primarily because the missionaries have come. And there are many, many dispensaries throughout the land of Nigeria. The eating habits have improved dramatically. There are better use of vitamins and so forth. So the people are taller and they're healthier than they were when our parents went out. So it is true that a person will have a healthier and a wealthier life if he knows Christ as his Savior, not completely, and if he obeys the Lord, but nevertheless it will be there. So in application, may we fully heed the word of God, exhibiting an attached love for the Lord and enjoy his rich blessings. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. Doesn't have to be. If there's something else.